I guess in some ways, my sermon this morning is a type of part two to the message that I gave last week on the not-so-new normal that we went over together. And, you know, Satan, who is attempting to send his ways and make his ways our ways, you know, our response to him is that this is nothing new, and we're told that we are not ignorant of his wiles and the things that he would try to bring against us. So this morning I want to speak on our reply to the not-so-new normal, and this is not going to come as anything new to anybody in this room. We're going to speak to the deception, how we handle that deception that's certainly destroying this world, carrying it into relationships with all kinds of demonic forces that's going to reach their climax with the rising of the beast and the false prophet. They will be at work, but so will we. You and I, brethren, will be hard at work as well, for we are commanded by God to live by faith. This has always been the requirement of God's people, that we live by faith, that we trust God. There's not a moment when God says, hey, you don't need me today. You know, go ahead and abandon your faith. No, he wants us to trust in him. There is no exception. Those who have abandoned God certainly will heap upon themselves all types of spiritual ruin. We've seen that happen. People come and go in the church of God. Those who have abandoned God, abandoned their faith. Without faith, we understand, brethren, we fail in our calling. Without faith, we fail in our calling. Faith is what keeps you and I standing. It's what keeps us on our knees praying. It's what drives us when faced with severe trials. Again, as was mentioned, I think about the Levies there in South Africa. What is the depth of their faith? How many people would have blamed God and, God, I don't know why you allowed this to happen. This can't be the true church. You can't be the true God. And just threw it all away, threw up their arms and flung up their arms. In case you didn't have a chance to read their note to the church, I want to read that to you again this morning. This again is from Tony and Brenda. Quote, many thanks for the prayers on our behalf. We are coping, kind of, up and down. We are certainly very grateful for the love that God's people have shown towards us. We definitely know that we have been able to cope because of the outpouring of love, concern, and prayers to our loving Father. Those prayers are still needed, that we will be able to forget the most traumatic 2 hours in our lives as we lay bound and gagged while our home was ransacked and not knowing what was going to happen next. Our newspapers are full of accounts of homes being robbed where the occupants were either raped, tortured, or shot. We are so grateful that none of this happened to us. The 2 stab wounds that Brenda had are healing very well. No stitches were required because the initial report said she was probably going to need stitches, and that was not required. Once again, we are very grateful that they were not deeper than they were. If so, Brenda's lung would have been pierced, and she would have had to have, she would be, have been in deep trouble. In Christian gratitude, Tony and Brenda. You know, as I've said in the past, brethren, in past sermons, I don't know what we will have to endure before Jesus Christ returns. You know, all of us certainly want to be in the place of safety. We don't know how we're all going to arrive there, in what condition we may be in, but certainly we want God's divine protection. And he affords us that protection. Sometimes we are to endure certain things that happen. the trying of our faith can be tested in ways we never thought would ever happen. I'm sure before that, that was the furthest thing away from Tony and Brenda's mind, that something like that would ever happen to them. That's what you read about in your paper, hear about on the news, when they give those little blurbs that are like 30 seconds long, and they don't give you information, just this bad thing happened. And you know, there are seven scriptures in which Jesus Christ addressed individuals knowing that they would have to endure trials. In one case, it was prior to severe trials coming. And he would tell them to be of good cheer. If you like titles, the sermon title today is Be of Good Cheer, Living by Our Faith. Be of good cheer, living by our faith. Again, several times when he mentioned this, he mentioned them to people, these words to people who were either in the midst of a trial, about to enter a trial, or were delivered from a trial through faith. The first of these can be found in Matthew chapter 9. This is the account of the paralytic that's being transported by either friends or family members from his city. And it's very interesting. What did Jesus Christ take note of? As he sees this happening, as he's leaving this city, we look back in verse 1, he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, the next sentence is very interesting. When Jesus saw their faith. Okay. Now, it was more than just, you know, well, you know, I hear about this guy, you know, maybe he can do something for you. You know, we've been going around to all these other people. Maybe this guy has something. We'll take you on up there. No. The way they were approaching Christ, they knew he had the power to heal. And Christ saw it. Maybe it was the way their demeanor, you know, how they were approaching him with great confidence and humility. He saw it. And immediately he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Which again, he's talking to the paralytic, but he says he saw their faith. Not just his faith, but the faith of those who were bringing him. And he said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Again, it was more than just somebody carrying somebody on the bed. Remember the other account when the men were carrying somebody, they tore up the roof to lower him down there. They said, we're getting in here. There's nothing going to stop us. We're going to get in here. We know that's where the healing is. Now, the man on the bed was certainly not perfect. Why? Because Christ said, your sins are forgiven. So he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man that trusted. He believed. Now, how many people were reasoning that he was paralyzed because of his sins? Remember the accounts, even Christ's own disciples. Who sinned that this person was like that? Obviously, somebody just did something very bad. That's why he's in this bad predicament. And some probably reason, well, he's paralyzed because he sinned, and God got him. Now, what happened next is interesting because the next occurrence, it wasn't heard audibly by anybody. It was what was transpiring in the heart of the scribes. They didn't audibly accuse Jesus, but it was sort of like they saw it and said, to themselves, who is this guy I think he is? But nobody heard it. So they said to themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Because they had that tendency to roll negative, to roll against the miracles that Jesus Christ performed. For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk, but that you, speaking to the scribes, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Because the paralytic man already knew, he forgave my sins. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. He didn't have to say, your sins are forgiven. He already said that. He said, take up your bed and go home. And he arose and departed to his house. In the midst of a trial, brethren, God can deliver. How about the daughter of Jairus? He pronounced, be of good cheer, for another who was in the midst of a trial. We'll go to Luke chapter 8. There are two interesting things here that are going on. He's on his way to heal somebody, but then there are other things that happen en route to the healing. Everybody's welcoming him, waiting for him, verse 41 of Luke chapter 8. The multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was of no small stature. He's a ruler of a synagogue. So he shows up. He knows who Jesus Christ is. Because you're just not going to fall down for anybody. I mean, you're the ruler of a synagogue. And the ruler of the synagogue, they tend to be on the other end, very haughty. He comes, falls down at Jesus' feet, and he begs. He begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, in Matthew's account, we're told that she had died. She was already dead. Luke comes back and kind of, as Mr. Thompson talks about, he takes the story to another level where he expands on it. So we're seeing now she's still alive, but she is on her way to death. And so he comes running and begs for him to come. But as he went, the multitudes are all around him. They're thronging him. In the meantime, we have this lady having a flow of blood for 12 years. And here's the interesting part. You've got the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, and you've got Jairus' daughter. She's 12. So you've got 12, the number right there, being very prominent in this set of scriptures. She spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Now, again, what do these things have in common, brethren, in regards to faith? Do you see their faith working? Okay? Think about what is happening. There's so much at work here. She said to herself, you know, I know he can heal me. And look at all these people. How do I get there? Very similar to the men who tore off the roof. Now, she touched him. Jesus immediately, power went out from me. Now, we don't know if he shouted it. Did he turn around to Peter and said, who touched me? You know, we're not really told how he said it. But he did realize power went out because she was immediately healed. So Jesus said, who touched me? Now all the disciples, they denied it. They didn't know who had touched him. And you got to think, how did that woman get to him? They didn't even see her. They're saying, we don't know. Everybody's pushing against you. Somehow she made her way up there. and just kind of maybe did that. And Jesus, who touched me? They're like, everybody's touching you. So when you think of a throng of people, if you've ever been to a concert or a sporting event and you're trying to go out of the exit and you just kind of bottleneck right there and you're like, you know, hold the children's hands. Somebody's, I'm getting carried away. I can't walk. My feet aren't even touching the floor right now. There's so many people and you're all going. It's like that. But she made her way. Think about the environment, brethren, for a woman to approach a man in public life. How would that look? Peter tells Jesus the multitudes are thronging, pressing against him. He doesn't know how his power went out from him. And yet, brethren, to show her faith, just like Jairus did, somewhere Jairus is somewhere. He's trying to get to Jairus' house. Now, Jairus has already fallen down and begged. This lady move towards him. You see the faith, the action that says, you know, we are going to get to you somehow, some way. And that should be, brethren, the tenacity we should have in regards to the relationship we have with our Father. That, you know, I don't know how or what, you know, I know it's late in the day, but I'm going to pray. We're going to talk. We're going to get together. I must speak with you, Father. I know the morning didn't go like I thought it was going to be. You know, something happened. You know, somebody got sick or whatever. I had to take somebody to school or this and that. But I've got to get to you by all means. It's important. Look what this woman was willing to do. Look what this man was willing. He's the ruler of the synagogue. How many people saw him and said, you know, you fell down on your knees to him? You're supposed to be a ruler of the synagogue. So everybody denies it. Peter says, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched you? But Jesus said, now they're talking as they're going, because the throng, you know, he said, I know somebody touched me. Power's gone out from me. Somebody touched me. Power going out from me. Now the woman saw that she was not hidden. Now, I don't know how that was. Maybe she couldn't get away. She's like, and then, oh, she was still out there in the area. She's hearing the conversation, perhaps. And she says, you know, he already knows power's gone out from him. And we're not sure. Maybe Christ did know. Maybe he just wanted to see what she was going to do. And she declared to him. And isn't this interesting, family? She didn't do it privately. She declared to him in the presence of all the people. She gives him her story. The reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her, Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Which tells us what, brother? Christ was willing. Because the power just... He said, you know, there's power going out from me. It was like still going out. There's power going out here. Although Jesus did not say this to Jairus, that same faith was at work, wasn't it? I mean, he came, fell down, begged for him to come. His faith was then challenged, just like the faith of the man on the bed. His faith got challenged because here came someone coming from the house to give him the bad news. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. What are they saying? You know, it's over. Your faith is done in this regard. There's no need to go on any further. No more need to believe that she's going to come back to life. You know, so this particular person, their faith went only as far as their five senses would take them. The one that came up to say, hey, don't Don't trouble him anymore. She's gone. Living faith is much more than that. Verse 50. Jesus heard it, and he answered him and said, "Do not be afraid." Because I'm sure Jairus was very distraught at this time. "Only believe, and she will be made well." He's saying, where is your faith? How deep is it? When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother of the girl. Again, in Matthew's account, we're told that the house was noisy. And I remember when my grandfather died, we went to the house. The house was noisy. I mean, all my aunts and uncles are all there, and it's just like it's noisy in here. There was no peace there. Well, this is the case here. You got the wailers had shown up, and the musicians had shown up, the flute players, everybody's showing up, practicing, they're all getting ready for the funeral. So all the people are weeping, and they're mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And then they got mad at him. They got mad at him. They ridiculed him. They said, "She is dead." See, why? Because our senses tell us what we see, what we know, what we hear. Faith was over. Hope was over, right? Well, Christ saw their lack of faith, and he put them all outside. He took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And here's the case, brother. It wasn't in increments. It was like the little girl went, "What?" She said, "Immediately, what? What?" She just woke up. You ever call somebody when they were asleep and they go, "What?" When you touch them, "Ah!" And I said, "What?" He said, "You were asleep." "Oh, I didn't know." "Why'd you wake me?" You know, faith, brethren, gives us a testimony, a witness, an assurance that you walk in and live by faith. That which transcends what is staring you and I in the face, brethren, whether it's material or physical or temporal level, we are told in the Bible, it is the evidence. The evidence. The substance of things unseen. See, what is it that the woman with the issue of blood or the men who brought the paralytic knew about Jesus Christ that they would seemingly risk ridicule and scorn from others? They didn't care. The guys who brought the man in the bed, they didn't care what it looked like when they were tearing the roof off the house and lowering it. They didn't care. The woman didn't care what it looked like when she was approaching the master and he was the man and she was a woman. What kind of woman are you out here approaching me? She didn't care. Jairus came up, got down, bowed on his knees. "I don't care if I'm the ruler of the synagogue. That's God. That's the Son of God. And I don't care what these people think. He has the power to heal, to comfort." And they saw that, and the other things didn't matter. The things that what, brother? That could be seen. It didn't matter to them. They believed. And that belief moved them to action. You're acting on the knowledge that you've come to understand and been convicted by. Do you realize, family, that much of what we are convicted by is unseen? It's unseen. We believe there's angels. You can't see them. But we believe they are there. We believe they're ministering spirits. We believe there are times they intervene. We believe there are times we may have hosted them unawares. We believe in God the Father. He has not shown himself. Christ said, nobody has seen him. You have not heard his voice. But we believe beyond the shadow of doubt, he's there. He's on his throne. Christ has a throne at the right hand. We believe in the heavenly host. Have you seen them? No, but they're there. And we trust Jesus Christ at his word that what is unseen, brethren, one day is going to be manifest and we're going to see it. This is why you and I don't get on well with the world. Because they look at you and go, wasn't that nailed to the cross? I mean, how can it be? You really believe that that's enforced today? I mean, you really believe that God is still disgusted by certain activities? You still believe that God just doesn't want me to live my life a certain way? What about grace? How about we have nothing but grace now? And yet, what do, family? We go to John 1, verse 1, don't we? John 1, verse 1. John takes us to the beginning. Speaking of the one who had become a dear friend of his when he was in the flesh, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay? You're in the light, family. We comprehend it. When we run up against someone who is functioning in the dark, they don't see it. They'll debate you on it. But they will not be able to comprehend it. And one reason is because, unfortunately, they love the darkness rather than the light. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And they didn't. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And I think about that, you know, for those of us who have family, we were called into God's church, and it's like our families don't receive us in the same way after we've been called because they don't see. They can't see what we see. We believe in the unseen. They are still functioning on their five senses and only carries you so far. Another thing that faith does, brethren, that again, the world is not at this time ready to concede, and that's their will. Faith, active faith, forces you to subjugate your own will. You have to get yourself out of the way of God and his will. And if you trust, you have to say, as Christ said, as we had a couple weeks ago, Christ said, not my will. That's the Son of God telling his Father, not my will, your will be done. Okay? The model prayer, thy will be done, not mine. So we learn early on, don't we? You need to take your will and your ways and make them secondary, if not banished completely, from God's way. They cannot be competing against one another. Okay? Faith forces you to subjugate your will. We have to subdue our will, which means what? We walk to the mirror, as we do before each Passover, and we look in the mirror and see whose will is being done. And if part of our will is still having its way and it's not in unity with God's will, then we say, you know, we got to cast that out. Only we know for sure if our will is trying to dominate God's will. We have to subdue our will, our attitude, while at the same time we are putting on Jesus Christ. If we don't, then we are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. Why? Because we know what we're supposed to do with our will. God called. He says, I've got to be first. If your will is ahead of God's will, you're not putting God first. And so we understand. We have been given time, and during that time, we need to get our spiritual house in order. And we know a person who commits this sin, the unpardonable sin, is one who would not bring their own will under submission. They just would not. That's a person that sears their heart. They say, I'm not going to listen, God. I know what you asked me to do, but I'm just not going to do it. I think I'm smarter than you. Isn't that what Satan thought? I think I'm smarter than you. I think my plan's better than yours. I'll fight you for your plan. I'll fight you. I'll fight your son. I'll fight your children. That I might exalt my ways over yours. And so it is to this day. And so he would love nothing more than for us to allow our pride to be such that we would be on a stage of being arrogant against God. The Apostle Peter speaks about those whose pride leads them to willfully resist God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days, and they're going to be walking according to their own lusts. They will vaunt themselves and say, where is the promise of his coming? It's an arrogant statement being made by those who have knowledge and understanding. And it's sad to see even people at one time who were partakers of what we, brethren, hold fast to, some have become embittered and angry and haughty, and they see the church going on, and where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget. In order to forget something, brother, you got to know what it was before you willfully forget it. Okay? You have to know what it was before you willfully forget it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Why? Why? Sin. Sin brought it about. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, you see, God had a plan. Satan didn't like it. Satan rebelled. Tried to destroy everything. Earth was void. God's Spirit moved over the void, the waters, renewed it, came back. Okay? Sin cropped up again. God destroyed the earth again with water. Okay? Went away for a while, got replenished again, and here we are again, family. You know, in the last days, the last of the age, are we there? We are certainly living in interesting times, aren't we? And there are people who willfully forget what God has done early on and what he's going to do in the not-too-distant future. And his word is the same, and it will stand. And for those who sear their hearts, they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, who at one time were godly men. But their faith was in themselves and not in God. Hebrews 6, one of the cornerstones of our sermon today. How important is our faith and walking in faith and the just living by faith? Hebrews 6. Make sure I've got these. Right verse here. I think I got it backwards. Let's try Hebrews 11. I knew something looked funny. Got the chapter and verse backwards. Let's try Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible. Don't care who you are, how sincere you are, how much you profess that you believe in God, that you believe in Jesus. If you are not living by faith, you're not going to please him. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is what? Because I'm saying, well, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. I'm in, right? No. You have to believe that the eternal God is. You have to believe that his word is truth. And that that truth is to be lived by. As we're coming down the road this morning, we were listening to a local news station, and these men were going on about whether the president was going to use the Bible for his inauguration, and how some of his friends on the left side of the hall are saying, you know, they're embarrassed that he would use the Bible. They don't, you know, why is it? And one guy went on and said, you know, nobody believes what the Bible says in total anymore. He says nobody believes the Bible should be kept and everything should be kept in the Bible. He said if that were the case, he said, we would be burning prostitutes by on the stake. And I said, I don't think that's in the Bible. What chapter is that? And take all of and burn them at the stake. So even when they're saying this, they don't even know the Bible. And they're saying, but they're offended. Because what? If he uses the Bible, then you're saying what? That there still is a power higher than you. And they don't want that. Man is the maker of miracles. Man is the one that will deliver people out of whatever situation. Why must you use that outdated material? It's impossible to please him. Now, that gentleman didn't say he didn't believe in God. He just said nobody in the whole world believes everything's in the Bible. In other words, God won't hold you accountable for that. Not in this day and age. He won't hold you accountable for that. But you have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is why the just must live by faith. And to that commitment, brethren, our older brother says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer that you are living faith, that you're walking by faith. And we understand, because we live by our faith, we are targeted by the God of this world. I know that comes as a big surprise. But because you do, he knows. And there's a target on your back that says, God-fearing person. You know, God first. And Satan hates that. So we are family. We are targeted. But Jesus Christ knew that. Satan tempted him. He said, no surprise he's going to come after those who are his disciples. He knew that we would struggle sometimes for what? His name's sake. He said, you're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. And that's why I say, family, if you're not going to live by every word of God, how can you say you're a Christian? If you're not going to live it, if you're going to pick and choose, I'll do four of the commandments, those other six, I ain't doing that. But I love the Lord. How can you call yourself a Christian if you won't live by it? A Christian is supposed to be a follower of Christ. How can you call yourself one you won't follow him? You won't listen to him. But of course, that's what Christ told the Pharisees. You know, you sit there, you're Abraham. Abraham's your dad. Abraham loved me. You don't. Abraham's my friend. You're behaving like you're not my friend. Christ said we would be made to suffer because of what we believed. But yet he strengthened his disciples, and we are his disciples. And he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Our peace resides, brethren, in our faith. In our faith. Our peace resides in the one who set the ultimate example, and he bids us to what? As he told Peter, follow me. Follow me. And we are led by the same Spirit. But that does make us targets. Paul described them as spiritual hosts of wickedness. They too, family, in many respects, are unseen. So we battle things the world has no concept of. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And because we wage war against spiritual hosts, that's plural, hosts of wickedness, we have to be, as Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong. If our faith is weak or shallow, we already know we're going to be tried and tested, don't we? But if our faith is shallow and weak, it's going to be tough to be strong in God, to be strong in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How strong is God? Is there anybody stronger than God? Is our faith, brethren, strong when we think about his power? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. To stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, although demonic forces can use flesh and blood. But even then, it ain't flesh and blood. It's what's behind the flesh and blood that comes at you. He just uses those things as tools at times. But that's not our true foe, because we're told, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we fight daily. Paul said, I die daily. You have to repent. I have to stay strong. We have to be on our game. Our faith must be relentless, family. Relentless. And asking God for even more of it. What did the man say when Christ came to heal us? He said, do you believe? He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help that weak part of me that sometimes when it gets really difficult, I'm sitting there going, why am I thinking this way? Like God is far, far, far away. When he says, I'm right there, I won't leave you or forsake you. He says, I'm right there. Satan would have us think, oh, God's aloof. He doesn't have time to hear your prayers. He has so many other things to do. Who are you, your little small peon? Look what he did to me. He'll do that to you. And on it goes. But when our faith is toward God and saying, no, I know he is with me. I know he loves me, and I know and trust in his power. And so we're told, as we're waging war, brethren, in this realm, don't despair. Don't despair. Think about the Apostle John. Think about the Apostle Paul. Much of their writings, brethren, came at what time? When things were going easy? No, we're writing you from prison this week. I'm exiled on this island, coming to you from being exiled. Probably will never see many of you ever again for the rest of my life. That kind of faith. They said, you know, I didn't know it would be like this under house arrest. I didn't know. And yet they did not despair. Now, they missed a brethren, you better believe it. But they did not despair because they understood that their faith, that their trust in God had to be relentless. And so the Apostle John, even in the midst of being exiled for what was termed insurrection, it wasn't. He was put away because he held fast to God's truth and he trusted in God. He was preaching the gospel. John knew he was going to eventually be targeted. Peter knew eventually they were going to come and take him to a place where he didn't want to go. Christ told him. Stephen knew eventually something may happen to him for their trust and their belief, for their faith. We don't know, family. We know we're getting close to those times. And we know because we follow our Lord and Master and we desire to walk with our Father, we are going to be confronted by the adversary. And he will, again, use things, entities, and peoples to come against us. He will go up to God himself and say, I want this to happen to them. I want to see them suffer. Because it appears right now he still has a place where he can go, but there's going to come a time when he won't be allowed to go up to God anymore. He won't have that place anymore. John still showed his endurance in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As he wrote very inspiring words to the churches who I'm sure missed him and, you know, wondered what would ultimately happen to him being separated from them. Would the church continue? Would the church go on? And John just told them, be strong. He says in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, test the spirits. You have God's spirit, funnel things through that sieve in your heart, in your mind, that is God's word. And God's spirit will show it to you. It never fails. You have it in great supply, you utilize it. He says you test it. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, he says, you'll know them, just as Christ said, you'll know them by their fruits. When something hits you, family, and it's not in accordance with this, you go, no, I reject it. It's not of God. It's of something else. And I don't care. They might have this, 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 and this, like we do. But this right here is wrong. And it's not of God. And he says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world and is to this very day. There are people here who are, they are against Jesus Christ. They are atheists. They are people who have all sorts of other beliefs. They reject God. They reject Jesus Christ as nothing more than a fable. Stories that people use to scare people into honoring other people. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and this is very comforting, and have overcome them. Remember how Jesus always speaks as if those things have already happened? He's saying, you've already overcome them. Your faith, like he told the woman, your faith has made you well. You believed before it even happened. See, there was a time it was almost blasphemy to think about us being spirit beings. You just kind of didn't talk about that in church. You want to be really spirit? Oh, you don't talk like that. You can't talk about being a spirit. Oh, you can't talk about it. Blasphemy. That's, you know, pride. That's arrogance. Why? Jesus Christ did. Job did. All the days of my, I wait for my change. And if our faith, brethren, is strong, we've overcome them. Not by our strength, but by the strength of God, His might, His power, He who places it in us to will and to do. It's going to happen. That's why I said, don't worry about what men can do to you. Sure, they can hurt you. They can take your life. Don't worry about that. You've already overcome them. Stephen wasn't worried about, oh, these guys might kill me. Oh, no. He said, look, I'm going to say it. What happens after that? My Father controls. He'll allow whatever happens after that. But I'm going to tell you the way it is. That's why Christ said, give no regard to what you will say when they come to get you. I'll give you the words. And if your faith has been strong, the words are going to be right there. And we have faith to know that that will happen should God desire it to be that way. He says, don't fear them. You've already overcome them. Why, family? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That includes Satan, his demons, and any flesh and blood human being. What dwells in us is more powerful than all of us. Because you are of God. How do we know? Because of your faith. Because if we don't have faith, we can't please Him. It's impossible. But if we have that love and that right relationship, it's there. And that's why Christ said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Our faith in Him is everything. If our faith is weak, you know what, family? We're not going to count the cost. If our faith is weak, we won't pay the price. We'll shy away and seek to save our physical life, just like Judas did. When the pressure begins to mount, we'll fold. As, again, sadly, some people did. When it came time to take a stand, and suddenly some people just didn't know what they believed anymore. I think John referred to those as, although they were with us, they were not of us. Sure, they were with us. They went to the feast, came to church, but when it came time to stand, where was their faith? Satan wants to wear out the saints, doesn't he? That's what we read in Daniel 7, verse 25. He wants to wear us out. He will try everything to wear out the saints. It's his aim. But family, we have received great promises from God. As God told Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You've got what you need. And God will always give us, family, what we need to endure to the end in faith. We live by our faith, as we read again in Hebrews 11. Those who died in faith. Family, do you know you can't die in what you don't believe in? I'll say it again. You can't die in what you don't believe in. Our final reference to be of good cheer is found in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus Christ now strengthening his disciples as he was about to suffer. He wanted them to be assured that they would be okay. He's going to send the helper. Their faith was going to grow stronger. The promises that he gave were going to come to pass. The promise that he would come back to see them, he did after that. And he said, we're going to come back again. When my second coming? And he said these things here in John 16, verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, that's where your peace is, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. And that has certainly come to pass. But even though he said that, brethren, the promise is there as well. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The example he set for us is clear. That you and I, family, are also to overcome this world with the help of God, with the power of His Holy Spirit, and that Spirit leading us into all truth, that we are able to overcome and be slaves of righteousness. Abraham was called the father of what?
The faithful.
The faithful. We're his spiritual offspring. We are children of faith as well, aren't we? And as faithful servants of God, we look forward to a wondrous time, family, because, again, things that are unseen that we know are going to happen. We, the faithful of God, look forward to a city to come called New Jerusalem. We know it's coming, haven't even laid one eyeball on it. Okay, going to be made not of human hands. We look for that city. It's coming. We look for a world that will be refashioned and prepared for that city. This earth is going to be melted with fervent heat, refashioned and prepared for that city. And we look forward to, brethren, a future that is when everyone will be in total harmony. Imagine a world in total harmony, total peace with God. That's going to happen one day. We're going to see that. I always think about when everybody's a spirit being, and then God says, well, sons and daughters, there's no longer any need to keep track of time, because every day is the kingdom. So why do you need to track time now? Every day, every moment, every second. See, I'm still using time, aren't I? It's just the kingdom and all that it is. So there is no need to mark time when it's eternal. You're eternal. The kingdom's eternal. The Father's eternal. Our older brother, what need? It's just eternal. What a time. Our faith, brethren, is in that, and it is strong, because we know, because our Father, who sent his Son to this earth, told us so. And since God cannot lie, our faith in those things are strong. Those who are just through faith, a living faith, those who hearken unto the words of the Son of God, who said, be of good cheer, your faith has healed you, not just physically, but spiritually. As we begin our next chapter, brethren, as eternal beings one day in the kingdom of the Almighty God, it will just be full and overflowing with good cheer. Good cheer that came about because the just have lived by their faith.